Let's come to our God now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today at your invitation. For you have promised, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And so we come asking, seeking and knocking, that you, O Lord, would fill us with your Spirit, that you would bless us with your presence within us, that we, Lord, would walk in that newness of life as we have heard in the commandments today of how we are to live in your sight. Help us, O Lord, out of gratitude and thanksgiving for all of your blessings to us, especially salvation, that we would be a holy people and walk in holiness and in love. We pray that you would grant to us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of the knowledge of our Lord, that you would bless us with an upright heart, that we might be good, true, and holy, that you would be with your servant today as he proclaims your word. Help us, Lord, to understand what we're about to read and consider this day. And give to us listening ears. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. We'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, found on page 1375 of the Pew Bible. Page 1375 of the Pew Bible. And our text will be taken from verses 14 to 16. This is part of the passage that we'll be considering for house visitation this year. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning our reading at verse 1 and reading down to the end of the chapter. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. But we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again, in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May He bless that in our hearing this morning. Well, once again, our text is from Hebrews 4. We're going to be looking at verses 14 to 16. So we'll be considering that for our family house visitation, just a portion of that. Of course, there are verses that come before verses 11 to 13, which we hope to, Lord willing, consider on another time. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, are you walking closely with the Lord? How has your relationship been with Him? Those are the kind of questions that the elders will ask, or usually ask. We usually hear that once a year as they come to visit our homes. We need that spiritual encouragement to help us to move forward with God's help. The Christian life is like a sailing ship. God's commands are like the rudder that steers the ship. As important it is for that rudder to do that, it doesn't have the power to steer that ship or to turn that ship or to make it go forward. And that's what this passage does for us. The end of Hebrews 4 is part of a long exhortation, very urgent and necessary, hitting between the eyes, bringing us what we need to hear. We need to persevere in our faith. And there is this constant exhortation within this book. For example, we see that clear warning in chapter 3, verse 12, which says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief and turning away from the Lord." We also see in this in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." And we read again in verse 11 of chapter 4, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to that same example of disobedience." And so much of this book is very sobering. But how do we do this? How do we persevere? Well, the Holy Spirit helps us with aids. There are two sources of strength that we see within this passage. One is the Word of God, which imparts life to us and stirs us up to faith. And the other resource that we have is prayer, which brings us to the throne room of God. If the Christian life is like a sailing ship, then the commands and the exhortations are like the rudder that pointed in the right direction. The commands are essential, because without them, we would end up hitting the rocks. But the commands don't move the ship. The resources that blow it are the Word of God and prayer. And this morning we're going to be looking at prayer as being that one resource. And on a later date, as we mentioned, Lord willing, we'll consider the Word as being the other resource. So consider God's Word this morning. Under that theme, we have confidence to approach God through Christ. And we'll look at this passage with 3 points. First of all, looking at the calling. Secondly, the motive. And then lastly, the resource. First of all, we have a calling, and that is to hold firmly to the faith. Notice that in verse 14, at the end of that verse, it says there, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Now, what does he mean by that? By this confession? Well, he's not talking about a written document. For example, he's not talking about holding fast to the Belgic Confession or the Canons of Dort, which we find at the back of the Psalter hymnal. It's not simply talking about a profession of faith. It's much more than this. It's much deeper. Speaking about a firm hold of the confession of Christ and all that he is. These Hebrew Christians had made a confession that Christ was their all. He was their Emmanuel. He was their Savior. He had died to destroy the works of the devil, and he had delivered them from fear of death. He was their king and priest. So this is a necessary part of our calling, to hold fast to our confession, but it is an extremely difficult one. It's a very difficult one. Just to give an example, a young Christian woman at work had a colleague belittle her for her Christianity. She called it an escape from the difficulties of real life, an easy escape route for the weak. An escape, she responded? An escape? You try to live as a Christian. You try to wage war against the desires of the flesh. You try to live as a stranger in a strange land. And then you say that Christianity is the easy way out? It's the hard way. It's the difficult way. There are some serious challenges to be faithful to the Lord. It's for the committed. That's exactly what Jesus said. You remember, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Or to put it the way that Charles Spurgeon once did, he once warned, he said, "Beware of those who say there is no hell and declare that there are other ways to heaven." There's only one worn-out path, Christianity, and we have to take it. And that's not always an easy path to take. We follow it because it leads to eternal life. We follow it because it's not here that we have heaven. It's not on this earth that we have heaven. To follow Christ is not to seek treasures here on earth, not here in this life, but treasures in heaven. Christians, of course, recognize earthly blessings and enjoy them in great measure, but we are people who have to set our hearts on that heavenly rest. We have stepped onto a spiritual battleground, and there are enemies all around us. We have the world, we have the flesh, we have the devil. We look to the Lord for our reward through this life, though it can sometimes come with painful losses and difficulties. But that's what the Lord has called us to do. Jesus said, you remember, if anyone would come after me, let him what? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So what does it mean then that we are to hold fast our confession? What does that entail? Well, obviously, it entails holding soundly to the truth. You know, we don't water down the truth and say, oh, it doesn't really matter what you believe. No, we stand firmly on what we believe, on what the Bible says. We don't water that down in any way. When we water it down, that's when the gospel doesn't have any effect. Just to give an example of that, there's a famous saying of Richard Niebuhr, who was a theologian, and he spoke of the problems of watering down the truth. He said, a God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. We read that again. He said, a God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. You see, that's what the Christian message ends up being if we water down the truth. We stand firm on the faith. We hold fast to that. But not only this, our confession has to be public. It has to be public. Today we live in a world where everyone is told to keep their faith private. You know, if you want to believe in something, that's okay. You can believe in that at home, you know, behind your closed doors. But don't bring it out in the public. That's your business. But that's so opposite to what we believe. Our faith can't just be private. It can't just be individual. It can't just be, well, this is what I think and I believe. No, it's something we do together. It's corporate. And it's public. Through hard times, we need to confess together openly what we believe. And there are times where we must continue to confess Christ, even in unfriendly surroundings. That's exactly what our souls need. We ought not to be ashamed. We need to hold fast our confession and not be worn down by the world, but to walk faithfully with the Lord. So we have a calling, and that calling is to walk firmly and take hold of that faith. But secondly, we're given the motive. The motive is Christ's ministry as our high priest. And that's what the text gives to us in verse 14. It says, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In other words, the motive of our perseverance is the presence and the work, is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He has secured our salvation. This is speaking about the work of a high priest, and the book of Hebrews spends a great deal expounding on that very important theme. It goes back to the Old Testament to make that point. In the Old Testament, as we all know, or we should know by now, once a year, the priest would enter into that inner sanctum of the tabernacle to make atonement for the sins of the people. He offered a sacrifice first for himself, and then he would enter into that Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, you remember, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark of the Covenant was the cherubim, the angels on the top, who were covered with gold. Inside was the law. Speaking of how God expected his people to live and the judgment that he would bring against them if they did not keep that law. And he would come with blood and he would sprinkle it upon that mercy seat. And that was something that was acceptable to God and satisfied his anger against sin. The high priest pictured Christ going into heaven on our behalf after he made that sacrifice on the cross. The blood was a picture of what? Of Christ's blood shed for us on the cross. The work of the high priest pictured what? It pictured the satisfaction that Christ has made for us by dying on the cross. And the work of the prayer coming as a mediator, as an intercessor, as he prayed for the people, the high priest would do that in the past. This is a picture of Christ interceding for us in heaven. You know, one of the amazing blessings that we have of Christ's priesthood is that he doesn't have to enter into that Holy of Holies every year. He's gone already into heaven once for all. because he's laid down his life for us. The Old Testament priest, whenever he prayed, nobody ever heard what he said. No one could listen to his prayers. But in contrast, we know what the prayers of Christ were, what he prayed on our behalf. We think of John 17, a very well-known passage that speaks of Jesus praying for us and for the disciples. Father, he prayed in John 17, a desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And that says something to us about our prayer life. You can come to the Lord and bring your requests to a priest who's always making intercession for us. What is he praying for you right now? Is he praying that you would be kept by his power? He's praying that your faith would not fail. Maybe he's praying that you wouldn't keep your Bible closed, but that you would open it again and read from it. Or he's praying that you would be more faithful to your commitment to the church and to its activities. He's praying that you would be more effective as a witness to the world. Just think, that gives us purpose to hold firmly to that confession that we have Jesus in heaven. It's one who intercedes for us. And notice also the words of verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Quite a statement. Is he the Son of God, equal with the Father, in heaven? In him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and yet he carried a human nature. He knows our weaknesses. He's totally sympathetic. As the old King James says, he has been touched with a feeling of our infirmities. Thank God for that. That he's been touched with a feeling of our infirmities. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be tempted because he himself was tempted. He knows what death is because he felt the sting of death. He knows pain and suffering because he was here to heal people of sicknesses. He clearly was troubled in spirit. He knows what it means to be unpopular. He knows what it means to be unloved because he himself was not loved. He knows what conflict is. He knows what it's like to have people push his buttons and to have people test him. He knows times of real weakness. And he knows how important it is to have others pray for him, like he did when the disciples were called upon to pray for him. He knows what it means to be hungry and thirsty. He knows what it is to have no place to lay his head. He knows what it was to have anguish in his soul. He knows what it is to feel the emotions of fear and sorrow. He knows what it was to dread death to the point that he was trembling. Everything that you deal with, all your temptations, all your problems, all your fears, Christ knows this. Why? Because he's been there. We must never think that just because he was the Son of God, that he didn't know what temptations were like. You know, we can sometimes slip into that kind of thinking. You hear people say that sometimes. How could Jesus be tempted? How is that possible? He was the perfect Son of God. But the Word of God cancels out that kind of thinking. In his sinless humanity. He felt the bite and the sting of temptation in a way that you will never experience. And so when he says today, I know what you're going through. I know what life is like. These are not empty words. This is not just a blanket statement to kind of cover all the bases. We can't think here that he's just mouthing a platitude. No, he feels and he shares the weakness of his people. And that's something that all of us need to grasp this morning. Some might be tempted to think that Jesus is not able to understand our particular situation. There's a loss of connection. After all, he never had to look after three little kids who ended up messing up my clean house all the time. Or as a woman might say, the Lord has never gone through the kind of things that I've gone through. And he might find other things that fill the blank. There are many things in life that might make us say, well, what about this situation? But the things that we go through don't even relate to what he went through. We can never compare ourselves. As he felt the stresses and the pressures of life, especially toward the end when the temptations got larger and heavier, when he was heading toward the cross. The horrors of the cross can never compare to anything that we've undergone. None of us have ever gone through something like what he went through. Like the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he who knew no sin made him to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was cut off. He was cursed. He was cast away from God. So that we could be the righteousness of God. None of us have ever had to go through that. We've never been overwhelmed by the weight of sin from all the elect throughout history. That's something overwhelming. None of us could ever handle this. We don't have a clue. He cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was isolated from the Father, only feeling his holy wrath. We don't have a clue what that's like. Not an iota of understanding. So it is not just that Jesus went through all that he went through, or that he can identify with what we face. It's even more than this. He suffered for all our sins. And that's why the book of Hebrews is so encouraging. It's an amazing statement that we have before us. Thank God that we have such an amazing and sympathetic high priest. He's greatly sympathetic in his person. And what a motivation that gives to us to hold on to our confession that we've been given this amazing high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that leads us to what we see here thirdly, and that is the resource. And the resource that we have is the throne of grace. Verse 16 brings that out. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come boldly. What does that mean? Let us come boldly. Well, he doesn't mean with a brute boldness without any kind of honor or respect. No, we come with a holy reverence. We come with respect. It's like that when you come into the courts or into the House of Parliament or to the White House. You know, you come there with a respect. And that's what it's like when we come to heaven in prayer. There is no place for pride or vanity here. If our eyes could see what really is before us spiritually, we would tremble at its awesome majesty. Again, Charles Spurgeon writes, "His throne is a great white throne, unspotted and clear as crystal. Familiarity there may be, but let it not be unhallowed. Boldness there may be, but let it not be impertinent." In other words, we have a familiar place there as Christians, but let it be with honor and respect. We come with lowly reverence, but also with an openness, and that's what this word boldly means. It has to do with freedom, with an open frankness, and with a childlike trust, a real confidence that we have help in time of need. Again, John Calvin marveled at this. He wrote, "The basis of this confidence is that the throne of God is not marked by a naked majesty which overpowers us, but is adorned with a new name, that of grace." He goes on to say, "The glory of God cannot but fill us with despair, such is the awfulness of his throne. Therefore, in order to help our lack of confidence and to free our minds of all fears, the apostle clothes it with grace and gives it a name to encourage us by its sweetness." Brothers and sisters, are you in need today? Are you in need? Is there something that you're struggling with in your life? Perhaps there's a weakness. Perhaps there's a struggle, like a marriage struggling, or a weakness of a harsh tongue, or a weakness of a bad attitude, or a weakness of jealousy and envy of others, or a weakness of choosing bad company or making bad choices, whatever it might be. Don't hide your weakness from him. Don't hide them. He knows what they are. He knows that we're sinful. He knows that we cannot keep his word perfectly. Even your holiest moments are tainted with sin. But grace and mercy are available to you. And this is the beauty and the wonder of prayer, that you can come boldly to the throne room of God and receive help and mercy in time of need, as we see here. That's what happens next. We receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. We can't overestimate the importance of such confidence. Many Christians have a hard time praying. They struggle to pray. Prayer is put in the back burner. But congregation, we must pray. We must pray. Pray often. Pray boldly. Pray freely from the heart. Pray with God's help. Pray with the help of the Spirit. Remember those encouraging words of Romans 8, where it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Maybe you find yourself this morning struggling to persevere in your faith. Maybe you find it difficult to remain on the right path. The elders ask that question, are you walking closely with the Lord? What has your year been like with the Lord? And you know it's difficult to be a Christian. Do you want to know the secret of perseverance? Do you want to be revived spiritually? Are you lagging behind and you know it? You know what the answer is? It's prayer. Coming to the Lord in prayer. Coming to the Lord as a married couple. Coming to the Lord privately. Confessing your sins. Seeking strength. And there's no better place than coming to Christ, who is a sympathetic high priest. And what a blessing that is. And so, brothers and sisters, you have a calling. Hold on to your confession. But you also have the motive to carry that calling out. He's Christ, our sympathetic high priest. And you have the resources before you at the throne of grace. Amen.